All right, I have the pleasure of introducing Tammy Kaufman. You can come up here for a sec. I'll talk about you briefly. It won't be embarrassing, no. No. Well, I could probably try. I feel like that's almost a challenge for me to attempt to embarrass you. No, I won't. I don't have anything really embarrassing to say. I have nothing incriminating. I've gotten to know Willard and Tammy over the last few years. Kind of started the relationship with... They used to come and pitch the annual prayer things up to leading up to the day of Pentecost. But after that, really got to know them a little bit more with the Hearing God's Voice workshop back before we changed the name and all the painful stuff we went through. And God led them here, literally led them here. They went through all the healthy steps, but God led them to us and placed them in leadership relatively quickly because of the wisdom that they carry and some of the things that... they have to contribute to this body. And I really believe strongly that the journey that Tammy's on from the journey of, shall we say, having a lot of walls up in your heart and not hearing God, not really experiencing God's love, and being very intelligent and sort of honest seeker for truth, but over these last few years having just had repeated encounters with God that keep lowering her defenses. And Willard testified the other night, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, at an elders meeting, Tammy's not who she was. Tammy is not who she was. As she's experienced forgiveness and extended forgiveness, and the Lord's love has seeped deeper into her pores. So I'm just here to welcome a sister, kind of a mother in Christ, if I can be so bold. I'm not, I'm sorry. There, we've made you uncomfortable. But you do feel like an aunt. How about that? Is that better? Does that make you a young aunt? Welcome her with a standard gateway welcome, everybody. Tammy Kaufman.
Well, thank you. And I was thinking the other day on the way home from a football game, I have an opportunity here to, since none of our leaders are here in the pulpit, to thank them in a public manner. And before we started attending Gateway, we came to visit, and I was blown away for the freedom, the atmosphere of freedom that had been fostered here. And I want to commend the leadership for fostering that atmosphere, and for fostering an atmosphere that empowers believers, that doesn't hold them on leashes or keep them in boxes, but encourages them and supports them in any way to pursue and develop their gifts and callings. And so I thank you, leaders, for that. And my challenge to you as a congregation is to step into that. Don't expect them to come to you. You pursue the gifts and callings God wants for you. We got this silly Mennonite convention where you can't step forward and say, hey, I'd like to do this, because somehow that's arrogant. That's not arrogant. It's recognizing the gifts that God has given you and offering them to the body. So be willing to do that, but that makes it incumbent upon you to know what your gifts and callings are. Okay. Now to the message. That was just thank you. Just want to thank you guys publicly for that. If I could give you a key that would close the door to fear in your life forever, would you take it? Or how about a key that would open up your heart, unlock the door to your heart, allowing you to experience joy, fulfillment, and closeness and intimacy in your relationships? Or maybe a key that would take captive all those self-deprecating thoughts that run through your mind, that beat you up day after day. I believe hidden in the gospel message is that key. I say that. You know, we have articles, and the is the most specific. To me, it was the key. Whether it is actually the key, I won't say. For me, it was the key. Let me turn to, all right. 1 Corinthians 15 gives you the basic nutshell of the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the basic gospel message in a nutshell. Christ's work for us is the basic gospel. But Jesus revealed to Paul, I believe to Paul, a deeper application of that gospel message. That Paul got in such a way and communicated in such a way that a lot of theologians say the gospel according to Paul or Paul's gospel. It's not that it's different from Jesus' gospel or the you see it in Jesus' message, but it seemed like Paul was able to reveal it, to unveil it in a way that made it accessible to us. And basically, it is our identification with Christ in every aspect, in his burial, all the way through his ascension and his enthronement. The heartbeat, I believe, of Paul's gospel is Christ in us, and, forgive the grammar, us in him. And it's that reality that transformed my life, my approach to people, and the situations that I encounter. There are a lot of verses, 207 to be exact, that have the phrase in him or in Christ, and referring to the fact that we are in him. But think about that. We understand Christ coming into us. That we can grab a hold of. What does it mean for us to be in him? It's a mystery, and it's not something we can easily grasp. A.J. Gordon says, "No words of Scripture, if we accept those God manifests in the flesh, hold within themselves a deeper mystery than this formula of the Christian life in Christ. We may speak of being regarded as in him, and so have reckoned to us the benefits of his atonement. We may speak of being clothed with his righteousness, having his worthiness imputed to us. But as true as those expressions are, they do not reach the inwardness of meaning contained in the words in Christ. Nor do they furnish an adequate statement of that deep interior fellowship into which God has called us in his Son." Paul's message in a nutshell, well, actually not quite a nutshell, the other one was a nutshell by Paul too, so we won't, is found in Colossians 2, 6 through 15. And I'm in the wrong chapter. I went to 3 instead. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And having been buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, set it aside, nailing it to the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." We were in Christ. The day you come to Jesus, you are immediately, he takes you, puts you in him on the cross. You're dead. You die with him. Every reference to being dead in Christ is past tense. If I'm not mistaken, many of them are past perfect. Now, a past perfect tense means it's happened in the past and it's completed. There's no more dying. It's not a process. It likens to circumcision. That's a one-time event. It's not something that happens every day. Thankfully. Well, I wouldn't know, but yeah. We're on the cross when Jesus nailed the cross. We were in him. We died with him. We were buried with him. You don't bury anyone who shows any signs of life, even reflexive. You were buried. You were dead. Then you were raised with him, made alive together with him, ascended with him, and now, according to Ephesians 2, you are seated in heavenly places with him. See, what Jesus did on the cross, he created, you know, we weren't just raised a lot, made a lot. He created a whole new race. You were first in Adam. You died, buried, all that. You're raised again in Christ. Whole new DNA, a whole new nature, a whole new heart. All of that that was in Adam is not part of you anymore. I am not the only one that's not who I was. All of you who have claimed Christ are not who you were. You might act like it, but that doesn't mean it's who you are. You are a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. But it will always remain a mystery to me. My logical brain like somebody else figured this out, and I'm content with this mystery. And I'm content to take by faith that not only is Christ in me, I am in Christ. And but what does that really mean to live out? It's kind of, how does that really help us deal with fear and relationship issues and self-condemnation? Some time ago, I came across the verse, and many times I'm not probably unlike most of you. A verse hits home when it speaks particularly to the context of life you're in. And I was in a moment where I felt like I was under heavy attack. And it was right around the time Timothy's in the hospital. And I felt accusations from people, Satan too, but so heavy that if you could put a picture to my soul was curled in a fetal position with my hands over my head like this, trying to protect myself. I never knew what I would do, what I would say that was going to cause the next attack, the next arrow to strike or try to strike. And I was ready to just withdraw, isolate myself from people. That I'd shrivel faster than, but I was just ready. I can't handle this anymore. I'm just under so much attack. And it sounds overdramatic, it probably is, because compared to Christ, everything we go through, we tend to overdramatize. But then I came across this verse, and this is the verse I want it bored into your mind and your soul, so to speak. For you have died, and your life that you live now is hidden with Christ in God. See, we were in Christ through all that stuff. We were in him. And this verse says, I'm not only in God, I am with Christ in God. And when I read that verse, he instantly gave me a picture of what that looked like. He was this huge Gandalf-like figure with Gandalf-like robes. And I came up to about here, not quite to his knees, and I was hidden inside his robes, just inside there, okay? And all those things, the enemy, any of the attacks I felt I was getting, were like little dogs with little dog syndrome, I call it, just nipping constantly. But they didn't even come up over his toes. And he's saying, that's who's attacked. You're safe. You're hidden with Christ inside me. Now, those things might, those dogs, and let's be careful. I'm not saying people are not your enemies. And I'm not trying to be patronizing or anything, whatever. The enemy was trying to get me defeated. He was trying to defeat me so my soul stayed curled in a fetal position. But all the attacks that came, however they come, they were like little dogs that couldn't even come up to his toes. They wouldn't have been able to see over his toes, nipping at me. And I could see the indentations in his robes, but they couldn't really get to me. Now suppose you face life with that picture in your mind. But you're not only in this huge God, we can't even begin to describe how big God is, but right there next to you is your big brother Jesus. One thing that's going to happen, if you believe it, now all of the Christian life is believing it by faith. You're going to live fearlessly. There is no fear in that place. Let's be honest, fear sells. I look at the news and I'm like, it's fear everywhere. And prophets in the church are no different. There's so many doom and gloom prophecies coming from well-known prophets just causing fear. Let me give you when I was in middle school, it was a coming ice age. And now it's global warming. I don't remember if I was in high school when it was. I think it was right around high school. Communism was going to take over the world, folks, and we actually had a communist nation on the Western Hemisphere. Please be careful. We need to fear that. Then Y2K came. After Y2K, 2001 was the attack on our soils and the anthrax scare. 2002 were the West Nile virus. 2003, weapons of mass destruction. We need to take them out. 2004, we were scared of SARS, and then the bird flu, E. coli, vaccines are dangerous, you got to be careful, the economy's going to wipe everybody out, you better be prepared, swine flu, Obamacare, North Korea, they're just going to take over the world, Ebola, ISIS, GMOs, There is everywhere you go, there's something to be afraid of. And you're hidden with Christ in God. So ISIS can come into our borders. And I am hidden with Christ in God, and so are you. Now, we can't just bury our heads in the sand. We need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of it so we can pray, but we cannot pray from a place of fear. And so if you're coming to God praying for situations that scare you, you can't pray from a, don't pray from a place of fear. Donna De Silva has a talk. There's three seats to pray from. You have the seat of fear, and you have the seat of selfish ambition, and the seat of love. Amen. I need, when I see the situations that are going on around the world, and I find fear, I'm not normally a fearful person, when you feel the fear rising, and you come to God, get out of the seat of fear. Move into the seat of love, because that's where your power lies. Amen. I am hidden with Christ in God. And in that place, I can come to the throne and bring him those things that I'm afraid of. How am I to intercede on this behalf? But I dare not stay in that seat of fear. It's not a Pollyanna world, a Pollyanna attitude. We are very aware of the condition of the world around us. It's just the condition of the world around us doesn't affect who we are or the position of our hearts. If we're honest, the thing that most of us fear the most is not out there. It's here. It's in relationships. It's that I'm going to reach out to you and you're going to reject me. Or it's wounds that have hope happened over and over and over again. And we react to similar situations, similar to a child who's been beaten, reacts to the sound of a belt whipping through belt loops. And we find ourselves thinking, nah, I had walls, you know that. You know what? If you build enough walls, you will be the only one left in your pasture or your little yard. And that's about the only way you can keep yourself safe. But even then, you've got yourself to deal with. And we all know the things we tell ourselves. So another thing, that when you recognize that you are hidden with Christ in God, you can love recklessly. I'm here. You can't hurt me. Not if I stay there. Offenses don't need to stick. They stick when I step out, when I do something, or allow it to get in. They don't need to wound us. I'm not saying they won't hurt. There's a difference between hurts and wounds. A hurt is any inflection, any time where the nervous system feels pain, or the emotional system, any infliction of pain, whether it leaves a mark or scar, anything, doesn't matter. A wound is much deeper. A wound requires bandaging. A wound requires care. And most of us, if we're honest, we bandage it up by pulling away, putting something over our hearts, and saying, I am not going there again. I am not going to hurt like that again. And because this person hurt me, I can't get close to you, because something reminds me too much of that situation. I've got this wound. I've got to keep it bandaged. I've got to take care of it. And so I can't open up to you. I can't relate to you, because I cannot hurt again. It's going to hurt some, but it doesn't need to wound. When I was in the hospital, keep here with this train of thought. I have a tendency to go on rabbit trails. Offenses are going to come. There are going to be people in your lives who are going to hurt you. But when you're in Christ, hidden with Christ in God, it doesn't need to wound us. It doesn't need to stick, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. And from that place, you can respond to everyone in love. Let me ask you something. I know that people never say bad stuff about people at funerals, but suppose we had a funeral here, and there's this casket here, and there's somebody lying in this casket, and somebody's walking by and mutters to the guy next to him some insulting thing about this person that's in the casket. How many corpses are going to rise up and defend themselves? How many corpses are going to come up out of things and say, wait a minute, that is not right that you say that about me? Corpses don't take offense. You're dead. You're alive to Christ. And when you're in that place of hiddenness with Christ, you're living there. there is nothing that anyone can do to you that needs to last. And what it becomes is, your response to that situation is dictated by the reality of where you are, not what was said or done. And so then, we can respond from that place, and it becomes a matter of then allowing the Christ in me to be manifested out, because it's not all about me. That wound is, it's there. Yes, they hurt me. I'm moving on. How can I best manifest him in this situation? Sometimes hurts are going to hurt a little more. They might leave a red mark, and you got to go to him. You got to bury yourself in there, back up into that, and just let him hold you and bring yourself back to the realization of who you are and where you are. And I am not talking about building walls. That don't work. Doesn't work. I'm talking about fully realizing, interacting with humanity, being touched by humanity, and reaching out to people, interacting in relationships, drawing people into my circle. But I'm not allowing the hurts that come to have any long-lasting effect, because I am hidden with Christ in God. I'm dead, number one. You can't hurt dead people. And I'm hidden with Christ in God. And that position is a safe place that nobody can take. Nobody can pluck you out of your Father's hand. They can't pluck you out of that place of hiddenness of Christ. But most, for many of us, the most critical voice, the voice that rejects us the most, is the voice within our own souls. And I don't know what time it is, Tim. I'm like, all right, I ought to keep that open to, I thought of it. Keep it open, Justin. Is the voice within us. Now, you look around. Now, probably this might identify more with the female crowd. I look around sometimes, and it's noon, and my kids are probably not in their pajamas because they slept in their clothes. Breakfast dishes are still sitting on the counter, and we haven't started school for the day, and laundry is piled about this high on the couch. And I have this little voice saying, "You are such a failure at this. Who are you to think you can do this?" You all got your own voices that are telling you that you're inadequate, that you can't do this, you're not enough. Something is going on inside your brain that Satan's trying to derail you from. That's part of what keeps us from going to the leadership and saying, "Hey, I can do this." Because we're not really fully aware of what we can do. We feel like, "Who am I to do that? Who am I to say that? How can I step out into that, because I'm a nobody. And what happens if I fail? I've already told him I can do this. What happens if I fail?" The Colossians 3:3 is one verse that I want to stick inside your head. But the other one is Colossians 2:15. You know, I've been told, you all have heard the thing, no matter what's happening here, read the end of the book, we win. Let me suggest to you, read the middle of the book. We've already won. We've already won. Signed, sealed, delivered. He has already disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Because I am in Christ, hidden in Christ. I was on the cross. Did he win a victory on the cross? Didn't he win a victory on the cross? Well, if I was in him, I won that victory. His victory is my victory. His defeat is my defeat. But too often we feel like we're already defeated. So now I want to take this verse apart a little bit. We understand the meaning of disarmed. Take somebody's arms and weapons away. All right. But that verse, that word there, triumphing over them, is the Greek word thriambuo. And it's used twice in the New Testament. And it means to parade your captive, lead him by the hand, and show everybody else, "Look what I just beat. Look who I just beat. Look at him." That verse comes from an ancient warfare technique they would use. I don't know if it was ancient. I think it lasted into the Middle Ages, from what I understand. Did I move this thing? No, right. We don't do it anymore because we're afraid of hurting people's self-esteem. But when one general or leader of one side would conquer the other one, all of the soldiers would march before the general of the army would come, and the victor would take away everything off of him that signified any victory he'd ever won. And it was now his. Every victory he had won was now his. Took it off, stripped it off of him. Okay? Took his weapons. And the whole army would file past him, all laying their weapons at his feet, completely till they were completely disarmed. And then they would put them in chains and drag them behind the chariot of the victor, the general who won. Now, you were with him on the cross, all that other stuff. Actually, you're seated in heavenly places. That's a whole other message. You could go lots of places with dressing fear and condemnation and all that just by thinking you're sitting in heavenly places right now and you're not really here in this pew. I wish I could get out of washing dishes through that thinking, but I haven't yet. But anyway, so you're also with him during that triumph. You're like, you know the scene in Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian, where Aslan's there and Trumpkin's over here and they're handing him the weapons? Your enemy, our enemy, has been disarmed and you're receiving, you're right there next to Christ receiving his weapons. You're there with him while he's being disarmed. You were there. And the only weapon he has now to use against you is his voice. That's all. That's all he's got. Spiritual warfare is basically a powerless, disarmed, defeated enemy trying to convince you who you are not. And what happens is, so he's disarmed them, and all the captives, the enemy, is chained together behind Jesus' chariot, and you're riding along in that chariot with him, and everything's going peachy keen. And then the voices of the enemy get to you and saying, shh, you don't belong in there. I know what you just did on the internet last night. You shouldn't be in that chariot. Look the way you talk to your husband. You have no right to. You are nothing like Jesus. You shouldn't even be. You're up there like you won some great victory. You don't belong there. And we're in the chariot with Jesus. And we say, hold on a minute, Jesus. Here, wait a minute, stop. Stop for a minute. He's right. And we take off our robe. We take off our crown. Give it to Jesus. And then we walk back in there with the enemy, his chain. And then they beat up on us for a while. And Jesus standing there in the chariot, just watching us patiently, because, you know, you belong here. You're the victor here. And he just knows, eventually, we're going to be here. And wait a minute here. I was in him when he won that victory. I'm not the loser. I'm the victor. And so we come back, and Jesus says, I've been waiting for you. Gives us our robe and our crown, and we get back in the chariot. Spiritual warfare is he's trying to convince us to come back there with him. And that's the only way he can really beat up on us is if we get out of our place with Christ and go back into that triumphal procession that Christ is taking through the town. He's parading that triumphal procession through the gates of through heaven. I guess it's the city of heaven. In the ancient times, they would parade through their capital city while everybody cheered. The only weapon the enemy has against you is his voice. Jesus became flesh and blood to destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. We all know that. And you were in him when he did that. I'm dead. The enemy can't do anything more to me. I'm hidden with Christ in God in this chariot parading my enemy through the streets proclaiming the victory that was won. Not because of anything I did. We know that. I'm not going there. But because of the victory he won. Don't get out of the chariot. Stay there in your place of hiddenness with Christ in God, in the chariot with Jesus. Now, we're not walking around like, oh, I'm pretty special here. I won this great victory or feeling like, oh, I don't have to worry about that laundry. I'm not a failure. Well, the laundry, you know, it's not saying we don't have responsibilities. It's not all around me. What it's basically saying is everywhere around me, I see evidence that I'm a loser. Everywhere around me, there is reason to be afraid. Everywhere I go, I will walk into relationships or situations that I will get hurt. But when you're hidden with Christ in God, it doesn't need to, you don't need to pull out of come out of that place with your hiddenness with Christ in God. And when you realize that, you can, if you keep that in mind when you're facing those situations, remembering that you're hidden with Christ in God. But, oh, another question I'd like to ask you along these lines. If you could, and I'm not even going to suggest we could, if you could put, on a scale of 1 to 10, the ability to fight the enemy, the ability to do battle with the enemy, just think in your minds where you think you'd be. And you don't need to call it out. You can if you want to, but I'm okay. Now, where would Jesus be? I would think he'd be a 10. Everybody in agreement? If 1, he can't fight at all, and 10, he's pretty well got control. There's nothing he can do. He's a 10, right? We are all in agreement about that, I think. So now, if you are in Christ, what does that make you on a scale of 1 to 10? Yeah. You've got all you need to fight the enemy. You're a 10. The demons bow to you. And the only way is if you start listening to their voice and start believing what they are telling you. When I believe the voice that says I'm a failure, I start acting like that. Start getting frustrated. Start getting down on myself. And if you believe this, I tend to overstate stuff. Well, I'll blame it on somebody else. Can't remember who it was. So I can't blame it on somebody. That's good. And I do believe it, that every sin is because every sin we commit is a result of not believing who we are. It's because somewhere along the line, we've partnered with a fear, we've allowed a wound to get deeper than it needs to be, or we've stepped out of the chariot. Somewhere along the line, any sin you commit is because you have forgotten who you are in Christ. Part of the process of doing this, believing it by faith and renewing your minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you think about this. You're in a situation, okay, this is really bothering me, Lord. This is hurting me. It's driving me crazy. I feel so overwhelmed, and I can't do this. But wait a minute here. If I'm in Christ, with Christ, in God, I don't need to be feeling that way. So what's going on here? What lie am I starting to believe, partnering with? What is it that's going inside of my mind that I'm feeling so overwhelmed? Because when I'm with you, there's no need to feel overwhelmed. The enemy's really beating me up today. It's been a horrible day. I've been battling him all day. He's already defeated, so why am I battling him? I make it sound far easier than it is, sorry. But there's a greater purpose in this. I'm borrowing this from Chris Vallotton, so it's a quote inside of a quote. Napoleon said, "The object of war is victory, and the object of victory is occupation." And then Chris goes on to say, "True, but the object of occupation is transformation." And that was the goal, especially in Roman times. They would win a victory, they'd send somebody there to occupy the area, and then transform the area till it looked like Rome. That's what apostle means, too, is a sent one to go and make that. So Jesus won a victory on the cross, and he now occupies your heart and wants to transform you. But he wants to transform you for the world to see. So Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and we are Christ manifest in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 2 is the only other time. Chronicles 2:15 uses that one, is the one use of the word triambio. The other one is in 2 Corinthians. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession." Wow. Always. Picture in your minds the ancient technique of the war. That's the triumphal procession. That's what that triumphal procession is. That procession that's going through the streets, the enemy just chained behind him, being put to open shame, humiliated. That always leads you in that procession. But why? "So through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." So I am hidden with Christ in God. And there's things in my life that others are saying, how can you sleep? Aren't you scared? Doesn't that keep you up? You're just so calm. I'm hidden with Christ and God. He slept through storms, so I can sleep through storms too. Or they come up to you and say, I can't believe what he said to you. Doesn't that hurt? Do you want me to pray for you so it doesn't hurt so much? It shouldn't hurt. I mean, but we're like, it doesn't, it's okay. We're at a good place because we're hidden with Christ and God. And so we can face that rejection. We can embrace when people are rejecting us. We can offer blessing in the face of cursing. We don't have to respond to them the way they've responded to us because we're hidden with Christ in God. And the world sees that. The world sees us confident when we're facing the impossible because we've already won. It's not a matter of us winning in the end. We've already won. And when the world sees that, they see something different than they're used to. If the world doesn't see, if the world can't see that difference in our atmosphere, and we know that, we come up with a list of things to show how we're different. I don't smoke, I don't do all this stuff, and I don't get, you know, tattoos, or I don't do this, or whatever it might be. We have this list of things that to us then defines what a Christian looks like, and it was never supposed to be that way. A Christian is someone who's hidden with Christ in God. They can live fearlessly, love recklessly, and live victoriously, and everybody sees it. Jesus won a victory on the cross. He's occupying your heart, and the object of that is transformation. Transformation for you, for your family, for the church, for our town, for our nation, for the world. Transformation that will allow you to live fearlessly in a dangerous world. Transformation that will free you to love recklessly in any relationship. And transformation that brings joy and confidence into the most difficult situations you face. So this week, keep yourself, meditate on that. You are hidden with Christ in God, and he always leads you in triumphal procession. And so just for a little bit of ministry time, I'd like you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask him, Father God, what, let me back up here. There was some element of this, chances are, I don't know, that affected you. One area of needing to live fearlessly or love recklessly or more confidence that struck or reminded you of a situation or something. What I want you to do is I want you to ask Father God, ask him, Father God, when did I step out of this place of hiddenness with you? And it may have been a person. And if it was a person, I choose to forgive this person. For influencing me, or I choose to forgive this person for their actions in my life that made me forget who I was, am. Some of you thought of a situation where your confidence is gone. And this is really... we're just going to ask him if there's what lie you're believing. That is causing you to forget where you are. Father God, what lie am I believing? And we don't want to believe lies. We all know that in reality we are all hidden with Christ. We just forget it. So we're going to renounce or refuse to believe. I refuse to believe the lie that says, and finish it with a lie that he gave you. And then the best part, Father God, what is the truth? There may be some who would like further ministry time. And I invite you to come forward, and I'd love to pray with anybody. And there's other people here who will be praying with you, or you could just kind of, you need to like give something back to him. He just asked, he told me to actually do that. So we're going to do that, okay? I feel scattered, and as in this, whenever I'm doing a group session like this, I have no idea what answers you all are getting. So what I want you to do, fears. I just feel like he wants us to give him our fears. And the fears could be the fears of what's happening in the world, but it could be fears of walking in certain relationships or fears of entering. And so you're going to, I don't know if you want to do it, hold your hands out. But I want you to say, all right, God, I'm going to give you these fears. The fears that are causing me to forget who I am. So just give them to him. Throw them away, burn them, put them in a dumpster and padlock it. And then ask him, now what do you have in exchange for me? Father, I stand up here and I don't know any, I don't know what you're telling people and what you're speaking into their lives. But I pray that you would seal that truth. I pray that you would seal it against any of the enemy's attempts to take it away before it had a chance to grow roots and develop. Holy Spirit, would you water the truth? Father, I thank you for this truth. This mystery that we are in whatever we face, the life that we live now is really a life that's hidden with Christ in you. I pray that you will remind us of that, that that truth will burrow deep inside of our heart and our soul. And that we would live from it. I thank you that you always, always lead us in a triumphal procession, no matter how we might be feeling. I pray for anything that you, again, for anything that's been spoken here, that's anything that's any seed that's been planted in any heart, that you would protect it. Cause it to grow. Cause it to develop fruit. So that when the world looks at us, they see you. That we become you manifested in the flesh. That we're around, when they're around us, the fragrance of you, the knowledge of you, just is in the air. So that's what people, they can't help but smell it. Thank you. Thank you for all you've done to bring us into this place with you. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Again, if anybody wants to pray, needs to bring something to the altar, there's time to do that. Others can go on over to the fellowship hall. I'll stay here for a while, and I'm sure others will.